We're going to continue today with our series on the return of the Lord. Last time we got partway through the, quote, difficult verses, the verses which, if you wanted to, and you exaggerated a little bit, you could say you could prove the dead are alive. But so far we found none of those verses is that really the case, and we have three more we'll cover today, each of which are a little involved, but I think you'll find them interesting. Luke 20 is, now the thing to keep in mind is in other verses we've seen it very, very clearly stated that the dead are not alive. Their bodies return to dust and they have no consciousness until sometime in the future. So we're starting from a basis where they're very, very clear verses. The verses we're going to look at today are a little vague. You'd really have to push it even the way it reads in the King James to say the dead are alive. But then as we get more into the details, we find it doesn't say that at all. So Luke 20 is the first one, Luke 20 and verse 27. Here we go. Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. And they asked him, saying, verse 28, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. It's part of the Old Testament law. There were therefore seven brethren, and the first took a wife and died without children, and the second took her to wife, and he died childless, and the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So when it says he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him, and people say, see, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all alive. And that's what they often try to say, is proof that the dead are alive. But the context here is at the resurrection. That's the whole question. Whose wife, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. The whole context is the resurrection. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, not the God of the dead, but of the living. But they were alive, and they will be alive in the future. Let's look at Romans 4:17, just for comparison. It nowhere says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. That's the thing you got to realize about these difficult verses. It doesn't say that anywhere. People just assume it because they've already decided the dead are alive. Here in Romans 4:17, we read, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So he does quicken or make alive the dead, and he calls things which be not as though they were. You know, he refers us as being seated in the heavenlies, although we're not physically going to be there until the return of the Lord. But as far as God's concerned, we're already there. Okay, now let's go to Luke 23:43. Here's another one that's often been used to try to say the dead are alive. Luke 23 and verse 43. Here is Jesus on the cross, talking to one of the malefactors next to him. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the assumption is, And the way it reads, the way it's punctuated in the King James Version, it says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So we're dying on these crosses today, but today you'll be with me in paradise. So the question is, where do you put the comma? If you leave it where it is, verily I say unto thee, here in verse 43, verily I say unto thee, comma, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It means today you'll be with me in paradise. If you put the comma after the word today, then it's verily I say unto thee today. I'm telling you right now that you shall be with me in paradise. It doesn't matter. It'd be like if I said to Brian, Brian, today we'll go to Home Depot. Or I could say, Brian, I want you to know right now that at some point in the future, you and I are going to take a trip to Home Depot. Look, we've been talking about that, about having the class in Ebony. Some point we're going to have it. We finally picked a date, and we might just carry through on that date. But it doesn't mean we're going there today. It just means today we decided. Verily I say unto thee today, comma, we shall be in Ebony, Virginia on the 26th of June, about 5 weeks from now. Now, it is a Hebrew idiom to say, I say unto you this day, thou shalt sometime in the future be with me in paradise. Let's look at some examples. I have a bunch here. There's so many examples. If you start following this through the Old Testament, it almost gets silly that people could think of it any other way. Deuteronomy. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 4. You'll see a pattern here. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land. So they weren't going to perish off the land that day. He says, you will soon perish off the land. But I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. Let's look at verse 39. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above. I want you to know right now that the Lord is God in heaven above, and upon the earth there is none else. Right now I want you to know. Look at verse 40. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee when? This day. I'm going to tell you now, you got to keep the commandments. I just don't want you to keep the commandments today, but I'm telling you today, you should keep them forever. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. It's just an idiom. That's one of the ways they talked. I want to tell you right now, we don't tend to speak that way. I'm telling you today, but that was a very common idiom. Well, we have other ways we speak that we're used to, but this is one of the ways they were used to. Okay, let's keep going here. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and verse 6. I am the Lord thy God. Oh, that's chapter 5. Nice verse, but not the one I was singing. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I'm telling you today, but I want you to keep them in your heart for a long time. Chapter 7, verse 11. The Slurpee verse, 7-Eleven. I remember when I teach this all in one day, it was always a reminder to take a break. When you got to the 7-Eleven, they serve coffee, so... When you got to 7-Eleven, it's, take a break, Bruce. They've had enough. Okay, Deuteronomy 7-11. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Seeing a pattern here? Deuteronomy 8-1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply. Verse 11, chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee, what? This day. And one more in verse 19. And by the way, you could keep going. This is just the, you know, 5 or 10 examples I gave you, but you could keep going. But verse 19 of chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify you against you this day, that you shall surely perish. Again, they're not going to perish on that day, but I'm telling you today, if you do that, you'll perish. Now let's go back to where we started in Luke 23:43, and see if with that background it makes a little more sense. The problem is, everybody assumed they go right to paradise that day, but as you'll see later in the class, the term paradise doesn't occur until way after the gathering together, way after the 1,000 years of, the beast being in the pit and all of that. Way after that, when this heaven and earth is destroyed and the final paradise is returned with the new heaven and earth. So we'll see that later. But let's go back to Luke 23:43 and read that. Luke 23:43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, truly, I say unto thee today, I'm telling you today, comma, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And as we'll see later in the class, we'll get into details, but that time in paradise is a long way in the future. If the Lord returned today, it would still be over 1,000 years from now till that occurred. So he couldn't possibly be in paradise today. All right, so we took care of that one. Now let's look at another favorite one, Hebrews 11:5, about Enoch. Hebrews, and I know this one has caused some debate, but I think it'll be pretty clear when we look at it. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, chapter 11. What? Hebrews is in chapter 11? No. We're reading chapter 11 of Hebrews. I can get us in so much trouble with words, but I'll try not to. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, or believing, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So, many people have said, he was translated that he should not see death, meaning he didn't die, and say, see, it's possible to not die, it's possible to go straight to heaven. Well, it doesn't say he went straight to heaven. It doesn't say he went straight to paradise. All it says is he was translated that he did not see death. Well, let's look at a few things. First of all, the word translated is an older meaning of the English word translated, which in this context means conveyed to another place. We're used to translated, you know, it means this in French. We were talking about that earlier. The word pain looks like pain is the word for bread in French. That's translating from English to French or French to English, the word for bread. That's the way we use it today, but in Elizabethan English that the King James was written in at that time, the word translated could also mean conveyed to another place. So that's the first thing to realize is Enoch was conveyed to another place that he should not see death. Now let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? So clearly in this context, see death means to die. You know, look at it. What man is he that liveth and shall not die? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? And the Greek words there are, if you look in the Greek text of the Old Testament, are identical to what we have in Luke. I know there's been some discussion at times that seeing death was seeing somebody die, and that was an interesting way to explain the verse, but it really doesn't hold any water. because the phrase see death in this context is clearly die, and it's exactly the same Greek words as we had in Hebrews 11:5. Let's look at another example, Luke 2. I think this one's with Simeon. Let's look at Luke 2. Take a look at it. Luke 2 and verse 25. Here we go, Luke 2:25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He had Holy Spirit. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost, by Spirit, by revelation, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Again, the exact same phrase, see death. We saw it in Psalm 89. We had it in 11:5, and see death does mean to die. So going back here, Enoch was translated or conveyed to another place that he wouldn't die. But let's read some more about Simeon. So verse 26, it was of Luke 2. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. So by revelation he went into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When he saw the young child who would grow up and bring salvation, he said, okay, I'm ready to die now, because I just want to stay alive to see the Messiah, the Savior, and I did. For verse 30, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So I just wanted to cover those few verses to make it clear that the term see death clearly means to physically die. So Enoch was translated or conveyed to another place so that he should not die. Now, does it say he never died? No. Does it say he went to heaven? No. Does it say he went to paradise? It's simply saying there was a time where Enoch would have died, but God got him out of there. And I'm going to read a few examples for you in the scriptures where people would have died and God got them out of there. I'm not even going to go into the records with in the Old Testament. Think of the times when David was being chased by Saul, and God always protected him. He got out of there before Saul could come and kill him. Went on and on. There are many records. Think when Elijah was considered public enemy number one because God told him to pray that it wouldn't rain. And God always got him out of there. He told him where to go hide. He brought him food in the wilderness. He got him out of the way. Otherwise, he would have been killed. There are a lot of those records, which I'm not going to read, but we've all read many of them. But let's just read a few. Let's look at John 8:59. John 8. In verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I don't know if you've ever, I guess I haven't actually seen this, but there are plenty of records in the scriptures and plenty of places in the world today where a crowd gangs up on you and wants to stone you to death. And you don't generally just walk out of a crowd like that. But somehow he was able to hide himself and just walk through the crowd. And somehow God put a invisibility cloak over him, like in Harry Potter. Or he blinded the people's eyes or gave Jesus Christ a really good disguise for it. I don't know what he did, but God got him out of there. So that the crowd would have stoned him to death, and he didn't. So he was conveyed to another place, so he didn't see death. But this time he walked out. Look at Acts 8, verse 39. Acts 8:39. This is Philip talking to the, what is this, the Ethiopian eunuch, I think. Mm-hmm. Here in Acts 8:39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he came, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the Spirit of the Lord caught him away. You know, he said, Scotty, beam me up. And he was gone. How did he do it? I don't know. But again, God is able to move people and get people out of the way when it's appropriate. And that's simply what happened with Enoch. Enoch would have died, but he was conveyed to another place, so he didn't. One more here on this, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith or believing. Talking about all these people in Hebrews 11. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that's the important thing to realize, that in verse 5 it says, by believing, Enoch was conveyed to another place so that he would not die. But then it says in verse 13, these all, including Enoch, died in faith. So Enoch did die. So the idea that he would immediately just go to heaven, it just doesn't make sense. So what I'm going to do now is review what we've done. We're about halfway through this class on the return of the Lord. We're going to take a break for a month, like I said, to work on our introductory class, which we'll wrap up on the 26th in Ebony. So let me just review what we've done so far. The first topic we looked at is, where are the dead? And it's clear that they return to dust. Bodies decay and return to dust. And are they conscious? No. In death there is no remembrance of thee. The dead praise not the Lord. His breath goeth forth, and that very day his thoughts perish. And will they always be there? No. Job said, in my flesh shall I see God. Psalm 16 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, there are various types of judgments and various resurrections, but we do not actually get judged. We've already been found righteous through the work of Jesus Christ and us accepting him as Lord. So we are already judged worthy of eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ. So the judgment's already been passed on us, and we've been acquitted from death, and we'll be raised from the dead when the Lord returns. Then we looked at the topic of, do Christians die or perish? And it's clear that Christians do die, and unless the Lord returns very soon, we will all die, but we won't perish, because to perish means to be destroyed, abolished, put to an end. We will simply sleep. We'll have no thoughts, no consciousness, but then in the future we will get up with a newly changed body. So that was an interesting topic. Then the difficult verses, we looked at Elijah going up by a whirlwind into the sky. Again, there's no indication he died or stayed in the sky. The Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Again, no indication that we have consciousness at all. When Moses and Elijah appeared talking with Jesus Christ, it was simply a vision. The verse about the bodies of the saints which slept arose does not appear in the earliest quotations of this section and doesn't fit anywhere. It's way out of context. It sticks out like a sore thumb and not appropriate. Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom was simply a parable or fable where Jesus Christ was speaking to the Pharisees in terms they understood, but just a fable. And we read today that God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. All live unto him. The context is at the resurrection. And when Jesus Christ said to the malefactor, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today, sometime in the future, you'll be with me in paradise. And that will happen. It's going to at least 1,000 years from now. And it's already been, 2,000 years? It's going to be at least another 1,000. It might be another 10,000. We have no idea. But at some point in the future, Jesus Christ will see the malefactor in paradise. And then Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was simply conveyed to another place so that he wouldn't die. But it doesn't say he never died. It just, there was a time he would have died, and God moved him. And then it says later in Hebrews 11 that that whole group died. So he did die. So that's our wrap-up to look forward. When we get back to into this in a month, and you certainly don't have to wait. You can listen to it on the website if you want. But as far as me teaching it, in about about 6 weeks from now, we'll start again. I'll talk about Jesus Christ's first coming, which had many aspects. His second coming also had many aspects. And then we'll get into the gathering together, where Jesus Christ comes for his saints, the resurrections when Jesus Christ comes with his saints. We'll talk about paradise and heaven. When does that happen? In the future. And then we'll talk about paradise. And then we'll have a summary. And then I have a page where I sort of put a chronology of the final administrations together for you. So that'll all be there. So, any questions about what we've covered so far? Any questions about our scheduling? We'll meet again on the 12th over the phone, and we'll meet in person on the 26th of June for the final sessions of the introductory class. Okay, well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these wonderful, wonderful saints, for the Dundons once again opening their home to us, not only their home here, but their home in Ebony, for completing that class. And may we just have a wonderful couple of weeks praying for each other, enjoying a Memorial Day weekend where we memorialize those who have done so much and died in service of their country. And we thank you for the freedom we have and for the joy of being alive and having all you provide. Thankful we can pray for one another. Thankful we can learn your word and enjoy living it. Thank you for this and a great week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.